Thanks, Ben. Most of the band are on holiday. So thank you, Janetta and Ina and Ryan and Chris. Such a pleasure to come into the presence of the Lord every time. It's good to have some people here again. Hope you had a fantastic holiday. How many students are returning after the holiday? A couple of you? One, two, about five or six of you? It's good. I'm sure the rest of you guys will all be back next week. Fantastic to have you. I hope you had a good rest. And for those who are with us on the camp, anyone? Amen. Hope you had a great time there. Sure we'll have one again next year and play some more games and have lots of fun. It's great being in the house of the Lord. Just some feedback. We were in Stunnerton last week and I know you guys prayed for us. Thank you so much for praying for us on Thursday at intercession and in the services. We had a fantastic time there. God is really moving amongst the people, and I was so blessed by the hearts of the small group that is there. They're not even so small. It's a bunch of about 30 believers that are really passionate for Jesus and about His house, for His church, for the town. They're about in the town and the surrounding regions, about 200,000 people that we can reach there. And obviously, there are already some churches reaching many people, and we praise God for them. But there's so many more people that we're trusting God to reach in that town. So I want to encourage you to keep praying for Stunnerton. We had a Foundation 1, the Perspective Seminar, on the Thursday and the Friday evening. And there were about, I think, just under 30 people that attended that. Then the next, on Saturday, we had the Community Seminar. And there were, I think, about 20 people that attended that. Then the Sunday service went really well. A whole bunch of the band people came through. We had a great service there in the morning. And the evening, we launched the Bible School. And they're very excited about just spending time and getting rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And we're excited for them, for what God's doing there. So every month, at least once a month, we'll be sending a team, a group of people. We'll go and conduct the service with them, because at the moment they're doing services of DVDs that we're providing from Stellenbosch. Sort of the church in the box concept, which is really great, because it makes it easy to plant a church. They can do Bible school, they can do cells, they can do Sunday services. They can basically get the church going and running without too much inspanning, as an Afrikaans I say, not too much hard work, just everything with DVDs, and then slowly we'll begin to replace the DVDs with people, and as the pastoral need there grows more and more. But we'll be going through regularly. I'll encourage you, for those of you that can and really have a heart for church planting, for seeing the nations reach the disciples, make a point of going along. From time to time, we'll invite people, but from time to time, we'll open it up and we'll invite specific people, because we're going to go and do training, and we'll take some of our leaders here to go help us with the training there. But we'll also open it up and we'll say, Heinrich's going, or I'm going to Stunnerton, who wants to come along? And let's go along and just encourage and bless the people, support what they're doing there, stretch our own vision. I was listening just in the car. If any of you have internet, I'm sure you all have internet, especially the campus people, I've got good news for you. The CECOM cable is landing on the 27th of June. And all the campuses of South Africa are lined up. So your internet speeds is going to go through the roof by a long way. As soon as that cable it's landed, they're just busy kind of putting in the last screws for the cable. But because you've got this big bandwidth and everything, log on to the Passion Podcast with iTunes. And I think the previous three episodes were episodes from Louis Giglio. I think we all know him. Anyone not heard of Louis Giglio? We'll pray for you afterwards. And his pastor, a man by the name of Andy Stanley, is the pastor of probably the biggest church in America at the moment, North Point Community Church, and they're also planting churches. But it's Goed Gaan, and they just speak about these two guys, Louis and Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is the pastor of this mega church, and we all know Louis. And Louis just planted his own church, the Passion City Church, also in Atlanta. And these two church leaders are just chatting about church planting and everything. And they tell some great stories, because they became friends when they were about 8 or 9 years old. They were at a camp, and they were the two youngest guys in the camp. Louis was in the camp because God had started working in his life already, and Andy was there because his dad was a speaker at the camp. So these two young guys were there, and everyone else in the camp was about 10 years older than them, and they were these kids. And one night there was a big fight, but like a fun fight, but with like fruit apples and shaving cream and toothpaste and tomato sauce and all of that stuff. And Louis says he comes running and he jumps and he just hides under a bunk bed and decides he's going to stay there all night. And just as he gets comfortable, he looks around and he sees two more little eyes under the bed beaming at him. And Andy Stanley was already under the bunk bed. And that night, their hearts connected with one another. And they just speak about how they were involved in this mega church, a church of about 3,000 people. And Andy Stanley's dad became the pastor of this church, Charles Stanley. And he started preaching the gospel and everyone left. And only 300 left were left over. And kind of just the turmoil that went through all of that. But how God so blessed it. And they just sort of, it's just an informal chat. It's really cool. Passion podcast if you want to listen to it. And at one stage, Louis Giglio just mentions, and he says, you know, there are four things. People ask him, because a church from 3,000 went down to 300 and then grew to many, many thousands again. At the moment, Andy Stanley's got a church, four churches of about 30,000 that he pastors. And then 14 other churches which they've planted, and they've got partner churches, and God is just using them mightily. And they asked, what do they remember from that time when there were only 300, when the church began to grow again? And Louis said, people keep asking, what happened there? What happened there? And he says, you can only remember four things, really. The preaching of the Word of God, prayer, a real dependency and a trust in the Holy Spirit and seeking the Holy Spirit to infuse what they were doing with power. And then an interesting fourth one, he says, a well-defined and a clear vision. A vision that's upward and outward, not inward and downward. So I really want to encourage us, and that's one of the reasons why we invite you to come with us when we go on missions, when we go to Zimbabwe in June, and we go to Standerton. It really helps us just to take our mind away from where we are here, and it helps us to have that upward and that outward vision. That vision that there's so much more happening outside of us and around where we are. It's not just this little thing that's happening here. There are churches in this city, but not only are there other churches and great moves of God in this city, in this nation and in the nation. And it's so important for us to identify with it, with that. So that's just as an aside. It's got nothing really too much to do with our topic for this evening, what I want to speak about this evening, except that it's so important for us as we are planting churches, as we are running with vision, as we trust in God. One of my favorite scriptures, I want to preach on it sometime. It says, how can we run with the horses? You know, as we trust in God to run with horses, to really just increase our speed and to run and to run and to run. And to next week, I think I'm going to, next Sunday evening, I'm probably going to just preach on this again when all the students are back. Just coming back to why we're here and our purpose, and just one of the methods that we really, as a shofar family, are trusting God to develop strongly within us in order to reach the nations and to reach the nation and the city and everywhere we are. Next week we'll be speaking more about that. But in our urgency to do all of that, in our desire to see nations change, in our desire to run with a vision, in our desire to become what God has called us to be, in our desire to achieve and to do, I think it's so important from time to time just to stop and to come back to the very fundamental of why we're here again. I want us to read from Psalm chapter 24, the Psalm of David. I think we all know Psalm 23 pretty well. Most of us will know Psalm 24 as well. Psalm 23, which is obviously the Lord, the shepherd. The prayer of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 24 should be up on the screen. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this evening, I just wanted to stand still a little bit and to ask ourselves, who is this King of glory? It's so easy, and we're going to speak about this a little bit later. It's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy for us in church life. And one of the ways we lose focus is by getting so involved in the work of God and the things of God that we forget about the God of the things. We forget about the reason why we're really here. We forget about who He is and what He is all about. But I believe there's a healthy place when we really understand who Jesus is. We have no choice. I love what Paul says is, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. When we come to a revelation of who Jesus is and we allow everything inside of Him to be, inside of us to become filled with Him, who He is falls out. And who He is flows out. Scripture says, out of the innermost being will flow these rivers of living water. And as we come to this place where we allow Jesus to fill us up and we so focused on who Jesus is, so enamored with Jesus, so completely fixated on Him, as Liana preached a while ago, that who He is begins to flow out of who we are. And our ministry and what we do and our accomplishing much doesn't flow out of a desire to impress God, but it flows out of a desire of just letting Jesus be who He wants to be through us. An expression of the heart of God. I so love if you just sit down a little bit and we think about Jesus as the expression, the full, perfect expression of the Father. Jesus coming to the earth, perfectly demonstrating to us who the Father was. And I so love if we start thinking about it. Jesus didn't have to try to befriend the sinners. He didn't have to try and spend time with the prostitutes and make them feel loved, and the tax collectors and the outcasts and the lepers, because that's exactly who God is. And Jesus was just the embodiment of the heart of the Father. Jesus didn't have to go and spend hours and nights wrestling about whether I should pray for this person to get healed or not, because He was the perfect embodiment of the God, the healer. Jesus never had to sit and spend hours and go make time out of God and say, God, should I feed these people or should I not feed these people? Just on Sunday night now in Stanerton, we were speaking about, I just did that session that we do it right at the beginning of Bible school, on the authenticity and the veracity of Scripture. How can we know we believe Scripture? And many of us believe the internal inconsistencies. And I remember at one stage I was reading Scripture and I read about Jesus feeding, and I can't remember the exact numbers now, so I'm just, please excuse me if I get them wrong, but the thought stays the same. And I was reading Scripture, and I read about Jesus, and He comes, and there was a crowd of about 5,000 people, and He had 7 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or 1 fish. And then a couple of nights later, I read in a different book, and Jesus was reading, and He was feeding 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And my head freaked out. I said, God, how can this be? And I went and I was just wrestling, and I was thinking, what on earth is going on here? And I thought I'd find some big fault in the Bible that everyone has missed and something arithmetic is wrong. And then I just read it again and I realized, no, it was just 2 separate times. The one time He fed 10,000 people with 7 loaves of fish and 1 bread, or the way around, whatever, 7 loaves of fish, you know. 1 slice of 7 loaves of bread and 1 fish. And the other time, it was the other story. So Jesus didn't have a problem feeding thousands. He did it on multiple occasions, at least twice that we have in Scripture. He didn't have to worry, do I have to provide for these people? Do I have to feed these people? He just was an expression of who God was. Everything that God is. And that's why Jesus says, if you know Me, you know the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because I perfectly embody and express the heart of the Father. And this evening, I'm just wanting us to come back to this point again. Who is Jesus? I think one of our ministers recently, and one of our more sort of distinguished ministers, probably if you had to put all of the ministers in South Africa of the last 20 years, this man would be the crown jewel at all of that. And he asked, who is the Dalai Lama? Okay. But anyway, this evening we want to ask, who is this King of Glory? Who is Jesus? And a simple question that I think we need to ask ourselves, this Jesus, is He enough for all of us? So sad for me today how many Christians today start scratching in different areas and different things and start looking for more and digging deeper of peripheral things because something inside of them isn't satisfied. And the more I know Jesus, the more I learn and the more I grow in relationship with Him, the more I know that He is sufficient for everything. It doesn't matter what on earth I need. I don't need to go dig deeper in another book or in another DVD. I don't need to go dig deeper in any other thing except in the relationship with Jesus. In Genesis chapter 15, we see a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. More specifically, if you want to be theological around it, it's the Father. Like I've just mentioned, it's very much the same thing. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." I love that. He's our exceedingly great reward. Obviously, he's our primary motivation. We speak about that a lot at Foundation 2. Our love for Jesus is our primary motivation for everything we do. But not only is our motivation, not only is he the reason why we do things, but he is also the reason why we do things once we've done them. He is our reward. He is our joy. David Crowder sings a beautiful song, "You are my joy." But he's our reward. When we come into the presence of God, that is a fullness of our reward. Something I love about a reward, God gives gifts, but God also gives rewards. Gifts we cannot earn. If we earn a gift, it disqualifies it from being a gift. As soon as we earn it, it can no longer be a gift anymore. Then it becomes a reward. A reward is a wage. It's a payment in kind. It's a payment for some service or something rendered. We get something back. That's what a reward is. When I've done something well, I get rewarded. A gift is exactly the opposite. It's something I get when I haven't done anything to deserve it. But a reward implies some sort of deservingness. That's what the word reward means. Exceedingly, etc. I had a whole dictionary definition, but I forgot to print it out. Sorry. But I think we all get exceedingly, more than abundantly, great, magnificent, glorious reward. You know, at the end of the day, when God said to Abram, "Abram, I'm going to give you children like the stars of the sky. Abram, I'm going to make you rich like no one has ever been rich before. Abram, I'm going to bless you out of the socks. But Abram, one thing, at the end of the day, I am still your exceedingly great reward." If you think anything else means anything, it means nothing in comparison to who I am. Exodus chapter 3, I've just highlighted a couple of scriptures. Maybe I should mention this. I don't want to spoil it for us tonight. I'm not going to say everything. I'm going to mention a couple of things, play a couple of sound clips. Read a poem or whatever you might want to call it, a description. Poem probably isn't the right description. You'll see what I mean about it now. To prime us, to stir us up a little bit. Because anyone will tell you, and I'm going to use Annette as a great example here, the last thing I want to do is go find a DVD or read a book that tells me everything about Janetta, so I always know everything about her. How boring is the rest of our relationship going to be? The joy in the relationship is in discovering who she is, what makes her tick. What, like yesterday when she got the fright of her life again. Shame. She got a big spider fright. Anyway, I'm not going to go. So the second time, same type of spider, same fright. I think that piece has clicked in my mind. Last time it was completely... It's actually quite funny. We're driving on our farm. I'm sure she won't mind me telling this because she's going to get over it. And we kind of bought a spinnekop. It's been in Bushveld in the Eastern Transvaal. So groot, geel, swart, frak lelike spinnekop. And he's got these big, ugly web all over the place. And I think more scared than Janetta of these things is Mezen. So we're driving there. And it's the end of the summer now, so they're all over the place, especially across the road, because they have these big webs, like half the size of the screen webs. And then there's this big spider, and it's a thick thigh thing, and you can walk into it, because when you're walking in the bushes, a little kid, you don't always see the thing. And then you walk like half a meter into it, and you just feel all over your face. And it's a thigh, icky, gooey, dingy. And then you just walk back, and the whole thing just peels off. And the net is still perfectly there. But this big, gooey, ugly thing. So we're driving in the bucky. And every 15 or 20 minutes, I have to stop because there's a water spinnacle. It's the first time someone's been there this season. So that all the roads are covered in water spinnacle nests. So I get a twig and I take this poor spider and its nest and take it out of the way. Because otherwise, your whole car will be like yellow from the spider web. So every 10 or 15 minutes we're diving in. Mazen's got a trained eye. She's seeing these things like 60 meters in front. She's spotting, come around the corner, and Mazen is already chilling. And we're looking for animals and Mazen is looking for spiders. So we're busy driving and all our windows are open. And I'm driving and Annette is sitting over there next to the back seat behind the passenger back diner. Links achter, okay, in the bucky. And then Mazen yells, stop, spinnekop or something. So I stop quickly because I don't want the web all over the car. And as we stop, Janetta looks to the left and there's a spider here. And the web sort of, we just missed it with the car. The car, the web was like an angle like this and we just drove under it like that. And Mazen yelled, stop, stop. I didn't see the thing, so I stopped and I'm looking for the spider. And the two in the back is wit, wit, wit. Stier, wit. Took me about 5 minutes before they could speak again. Anyway, discovering what she really doesn't enjoy, bought the spinnekoppe. She decided this morning she wants a bought the spinnekop pet. So I'm going to phone my dad tonight because he's at the farm and ask him to bring her one. See how serious she is about that one. Okay, but anyway, what was I saying? This evening, I don't want to give us all the answers. I don't want to come and say, this is exactly the 5-point plan who Jesus is. Because every one of us, as we sit here, that's the great thing about God. None of us can discover who He is in all His fullness and all His breadth. We'll discover different elements and different parts of Him as we grow in relationship with Him. This evening, I'm just wanting to encourage us to seek to learn who He is. To maybe have one or two little important ones nailed down, focus on them. But there's so much of who He is. And this evening, I'm not wanting to spoil that for us. This evening, I'm not wanting to come and say, this is who Jesus is and this is all who will ever be. But Exodus chapter 3, we see another beautiful way how He reveals Himself to Moses. Moses has just come and Moses is this big burning bush. And the burning bush is burning and burning and burning and burning. And it must be really cool firewood because the firewood just doesn't end burning. And then Moses sees this thing on the far side of the desert and he eventually walks to it because there's something weird about the bush because the bush is just burning and burning and burning all day long. And he gets there and the bush speaks to him. And the bush says, take off your feet. Oh, take off your feet. Amputation time. Take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy. I think most of us, if a bush starts speaking to us, we'll listen. So, big fright, takes the shoes off and he starts speaking to the bush and he realizes that this is God. And God identifies and speaks to him and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, who is the God of the Egyptians, and I want you to tell this king to let my people go. And he gives him all this strategy and at the end of it, Moses said, God, I'll go, but there's just one thing. I'll go to Pharaoh, but who do I say sent me? And God says this beautiful answer. And he says, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I love that. The absolute, complete answer. I am who I am. I am so secure in myself, I don't have to try and be anybody else. I think I mentioned it last week or whatever, but I was actually trying to get hold of the book. I spoke about Louis Giglio earlier, one of the best books I've ever read about just who God truly is. Many of us have seen his Indescribable DVD, and many of us have seen some of his other DVDs. But he wrote a brilliant book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. To play on words on this title of God's name here, just placing our relationship with God in context, and he says, I am not, but I know I am. But right here, God comes and he says to Moses, Moses, I am who I am. I am all sufficient for every one of your needs. I don't need to explain myself to anybody. I don't need to answer myself to anybody. I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. That I am, translated into English, gives us the word Jehovah. I'm going to mention a couple. Don't try and write them all down. I'll put them on the slides. You can download them off the internet or just come to Bible school. But this Jehovah, I am. I am. It's a covenant statement. And I love every time I believe, every time God invokes this I am. Right the first time here, He says, I am who I am. Many other times through scriptures, He says, I am. And He adds something towards the end of that thing. He says, I am Nisi. I am banner. I am your banner. Referring to in those days when you went to war, you had this big banner, and the banner identified who you were. It was your entire identity. It was your strength. It was who you were. It was your whole purpose was identified within that banner. And He says, I am your banner. And I believe one of the things He mentions when He says that is He says, that is who I am. It's not who I want to be. It's not what I do. It's part of the character of who I am. It's part of the covenant that I make with you. I am these things. I want to run through a couple of them for us quickly. Jehovah Jireh. I am provision. If you ever need anything in your life, I am provision. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too much. I am provision. Jehovah Rapha, I am healing. Jehovah Nisi, I am your banner. Jehovah Mikdash, I am the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, I am peace. Jehovah Elohim, I am God. Jehovah Tzidkenu, I am righteousness. Jehovah Rohi, I am shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, I am there. Speaks about His abiding presence. Jehovah Shabbat, Lord of hosts, the armies of the angels of heaven, I'm their Lord. Protection, covering. His words, print this thing down. I'll have it on the internet hopefully by Tuesday. Print it out and go meditate on these. Go take one a week or one a day, whatever, and go pray and say, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me as my provider. Jesus, provide for me. Jesus, I want to know you as the God who always provides in my every need. I love how Paul writes, it says, and my God will supply in all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In all of your need. I love how Paul says, I don't actually care what your need is. I know my God will provide in that need. Because that's His covenant He's made with us. He is our provision. I want us to read something many, many years ago. Actually, not so many years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago. For some of you, that's many years ago. For some of us, it's not so many years ago anymore. Watched a video. There's a man, most of you probably never heard of him. His name is Oral Roberts. Read his book. It's called Expect a Miracle, My Life and Ministry. His autobiography. And this man is just a phenomenal man of God. Did some amazing things. I know televangelists today don't have a really good name. But he was the first televangelist. He was the first person ever to preach on television. He was the first person ever to preach on radio. To have a show running on radio. Just preaching the Word of God. Just getting the Word of God out there. Pioneer. Obviously, a lot of it's been twisted today. But really a pioneer in that ministry. When he was just a young man, he was on his deathbed. Almost dying. And a friend, his family actually heard that there was an evangelist in town. A healing evangelist. And he had tuberculosis. Very close to death, and they just put him in the back seat of the car, just took his bed and had him sleep horizontally in the back seat of the car, just as their last hope for him to live. And drove with him an hour or two, I can't remember how far it was, a couple of hundred miles to this healing evangelist. And on the way there, God spoke to him. God gave him some powerful promises. One of them was that he would take God's healing power to his generation, which he did. TV show after TV show of people just being healed powerfully through his ministry. Many other things, and one of them was that he'd build a university, and he did that. And one day I also want to visit that university, Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The university, and I love it, doesn't matter what you study there. Whether you study medicine, the medical school's closed down, but if you study nursing, business, theology, education, whatever you study there, doesn't matter what you're studying, you've got a subject on the Holy Spirit. I just love the heart behind that. Everything you do, the Holy Spirit must be part of what you're doing. Oral Roberts University. And anyway, He's old, probably close to 90 by now, and I saw this video, and he was into his 70s, this old man, with passion and with vigor. And I tried to download it from the YouTube to sermon, which he's preached many times. But unfortunately, all I could get was him, of one sitting in a chair, sort of just speaking calmly, which isn't really his style. But he was about 86 or 87 when he did it. The one I saw, he was in his early 80s with a microphone in his hand, jumping up and down on the pulpit. He preaches a sermon about the fourth man in the book of Daniel. Because there are three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get placed in the fire. I love the story. They get, just before they go to the fire, they know that their God is their provider, their God is their protector. And they look at the king and they say, King, let it be known unto you that we will not bow down to you. And our God will save us if He throw us into this fire. He will protect us from the fire. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. But just such a conviction, just to trust in God. And they get thrown in this furnace. And the furnace is so hot, the people who throw them in the fire actually get burned in the process and they die. And these three men are sitting in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar looks and he looks into the furnace. Who was the king? Was it Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, it was Nebuchadnezzar. He looks and he says, didn't we only put three men in there? I see four. And the appearance of the fourth man is like that of the Son of Man. And he preaches a beautiful sermon about this fourth man. And then in the middle of the sermon, he just stops and he asks a question and he says, who is this fourth man? And many years ago when I saw this for the first time, I got the tape and I rewinded, played, and wrote the whole thing out and sort of decided that I was going to stick this up and memorize it. And to my shame, I haven't memorized it yet. He does this thing off by heart, passionate. Unfortunately, I can't do it. I'm going to read it. You'll have to be satisfied with that. But who is this fourth man? In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of our human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our dayspring from on high and our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the burning fiery furnace. If you guys can get the clip ready, don't play it yet. Who is the fourth man? In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet, of carrying the gospel. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is the savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain open in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And in Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is Messiah. In Mark, he is the wonder worker. In Luke, he is the son of man. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is our justifier. In Corinthians, he is the gift of the Spirit. In Galatians, he is the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is the Christ of unreachable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he is the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd who soon shall appear with the crown of unfading glory. In 1, 2, and 3 John, he is the everlasting love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 of saints. And in Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In 1976, a man by the name of S.M. Lockridge was asked to do an opening at a ceremony. And at the opening of the ceremony, he just decided very simply, he's just going to speak about Jesus. And I want us to listen to that clip, if you guys can play that for us, please.
The Bible says, my king is a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my king. He is a key. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's in this. Yeah! 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 He's indescribable. Yes, he is. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Yes. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever.
and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen. Good God Almighty. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He's indescribable. Just to love our different people and different situations, we have different revelations of who is this King of Glory. And every one of us, as we sit here, we've got a certain revelation of Him. And this evening, just in closing, this is one more thing that I want us to focus on a little bit, because it's kind of hard to preach after that. But it's important for us to understand that when we come to a revelation of who Jesus truly is, and for those of you who've done Foundation 4, all we do at Foundation 4 is we trust God for a revelation of who Jesus is. We trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes who Jesus is. And obviously we'll never have a complete revelation, we'll never have a full revelation. That revelation grows and grows and grows and grows. But it's important for us to understand that when we begin to enter into that dynamic where we understand that Jesus is our all-sufficiency, that He's not only indescribable, but He's incomprehensible. He's uncontainable. We understand that right there we enter into a position of power in our faith. And Satan will move heaven and earth to break that strength that we find when we find our strength in Jesus. And there are many ways in which He does it. The Bible speaks about the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And this evening, I'm just wanting us just very quickly just to quench one, nip one in the bud before it even gets a foothold on us. Just something I was alerted to in the last week again, that it's so tempting for us specifically in the mindset, the worldview in which we live, the area in which we move around. It's so easy for us to miss it on this small point. To begin to think that we need to explain Jesus a little bit more. To begin to think that we need just a little bit more knowledge. We need just a little bit of understanding. And this evening I want to say to us very simply and very boldly, that if there's something about God that you believe to be about God, that you cannot explain to a six-year-old child, and then for them to fully comprehend it, it's probably not so important. There's a temptation in the church today, not us necessarily as a church, but in the broader church today, to want to intellectualize God, to want to get clever about God, to want to have all sort of strategies and schemes. And someone gave us a book the other day, which they wanted us to read, whatever, where they've taken every sickness, and every sickness they've sort of paired up to a specific sin, and this sin is the root of this sickness. And now you've got to study this book, and depending on which sickness, it's like a reference work, and you've got to now try and find the root. And everything inside of me said, rubbish. The cross is enough. If we come in repentance to the cross of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what sickness it is. Why? Because Psalm 103, verse 3-5, doesn't say, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all my diseases, if I find and identify the right sin and repent of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, who heals all my diseases, who forgives all my iniquities, who redeems my life from destruction and crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. It's not about the knowledge I have. It's about a revelation of Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. And I so just want us to just settle that tonight, that Jesus, we can never ever come to the fullness of a revelation of the depth of who Jesus is. But in that, our strength and our relationship with Him isn't dependent on our knowledge of Him, on our intellectual knowledge of Him. Our success as a church has got absolutely nothing to do with our intellectual ability to understand church planting. Yes, there is that. But all of that is from complete insignificance when weighed against our knowledge of our revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I shared at the beginning. I so loved what Larry Giglio said in that session, just something else that you said in the session, which just so struck me. I actually want to listen to that session again tomorrow and just type it out and just to send it to some of the other pastors that I know, because they'll be shocked to hear this come. I've been trying to tell them this for years on end. They'll be shocked to hear it coming from Louis' mouth. Because some of you might know, he's just planted a church in Atlanta, a big city. And Andy Stanley, he's the leader of this massive church where Louis was a member up until they planted this church now. They're still very good friends. They grew up together, really supporting each other as much as they can. And I'll make the first point first, and I'll get to this point. 4 points that Louis mentioned. That he's found works, and we all know Louis, he knows a little bit about preaching the gospel across the world. 4 things that work in any demographic, in any culture. Preach the word of God. Pray. Trust the Holy Spirit for power, to bring power to the word of God. And just have a vision. Work towards something. Now what I love about what he said about that is you don't need to study 72 church planting books and have a doctorate in how to plant a church. I so love taking a whole bunch of people with us to Standerton just for us to see how easy it actually is. It's not easy in that it's wake up 10 o'clock in the morning, go to bed, middag sloppy. It's hard work. It's really, really hard work planting a church. But it's not difficult intellectually. You don't have to be, have studied for 49 years, have 7 doctorates. All you need is a passion for the work of God and the people of God. All we need to know is to have a revelation of who Jesus is. And then the second thing that Louis said that I just want to throw in here for us because I think it'll just bless many of us because we've been saying it from the pulpit for so long. He says that he was under the impression, obviously God blessed him in what he did, but to really touch and really make the biggest impact he can, he must speak on as many stages to as many people at as many opportunities as he possibly can. Maybe just rewind a little bit. He went to Andy Stanley as his pastor, as his good friend, as a pastor of the church, of a big church in a city where he wants to plant a church. Just to ask, I wouldn't say to ask his blessing, but just to submit his plans, to share what he felt the Lord was saying to him, to ask for advice and input from Andy as a friend. And Andy Stanley sort of looked at him shocked. And Andy Stanley on this podcast, he says, what went through his mind a little bit is most pastors his age, they're both in their 50s by now, are working to do exactly what Louis is doing now. To step away from the hard work of church. To be more itinerant, to travel more, to speak at conferences, to control their own schedules a little bit more. And he says, that sort of in a career move, Louis is taking a big step back. And kind of just asking, just talking a thing through with Louis, and Louis just says this powerful thing. He says, for a long time he thought to make the biggest impact, he must speak to as many people as he possibly can. And he said he's stepping back and he wishes he'd step forward into it, but anyway, he's stepping back into it and he's finally realizing that to make the biggest impact, actually what he should do is he should stay in one place, speak to the same group of people, and build people. A local church. And for me, to me, that coming from probably the person internationally at the moment who has got the most speaking engagements, the most widely sought after speaker. I'm just speaking from my impression of church universally at the moment. I can't think of another speaker who is more in demand internationally than Louis Giglio. I can't think of another speaker who will fill stadiums or conference venues on any country in the world as Louis does. There probably isn't another DVD in the world at the moment in the last 10 years that's printed and distributed as many copies as the Indescribable DVD. The whole Passion Movement. And yet, he's come to this revelation that for him to truly make an impact and to truly make a change, he has to be in the same spot as much as possible and build people. Build into people. Not have one speaking engagement, have a big hoo-ha, and then leave again. Build and build and build and shape people. And this evening, I'm just wanting us to be alert, just be aware of this danger that there is of wanting to intellectualize Jesus. It's a danger Paul was very, very much, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and our brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I love this. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul comes to this group in Corinth, and as we'll see now, an intellectual bunch, a clever bunch. We all know Paul wasn't a stupid, fall on his head, two brain cell type of guy. He was an intellectual guy himself. He was a clever guy himself. But what I love about him is he understood that his intellectualism, his intellect only meant anything in subjection to the cross of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, it meant absolutely nothing. And he comes and he says, I determined not to know anything among you. He says, I wasn't interested in any knowledge among you. I wasn't interested in anything that you had to teach or say except that which had to do with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And neither did I share anything with you except that which had to do with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that is all that is of any value. So I wanted to read a piece of scripture here, a chunk of scripture, to place this in context. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to rewind just a little bit. So just push the rewind button on your Bible and just go back to chapter 1, verse 17. And we're going to read this whole bit. And let's place in context, how does Paul come to this place where he says, for I desired not to know anything among you. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. From verse 17, there's a contention about whether baptized by Apollos or whether baptized by... It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 17. Whether baptized by Apollos, whether baptized by Paul, whether baptized by whoever. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. I love this. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know what I believe Paul's saying there? When we want to get clever with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we make the cross of Christ of no effect. Our intellectualism kills the cross of Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying be stupid. I'm saying don't intellectualize the ways of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Who is the Dalai Lama? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of... Some of you need to read more newspapers. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I love that. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Can I just stop there for a little bit? Just let us process and compute that a little bit. In the wisdom of the world did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. The cross of Jesus Christ is such a foolish, and please excuse me, but understand what I'm saying, a stupid story. If you want to be clever, how can one person dying solve all the problems of the world? It just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness, it's dumb, it doesn't make sense to the world. But it says the world through wisdom cannot and did not know God. So God chose to do it in the easy way, the foolish way. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I love that. The Greeks are looking for wisdom, the Jews are looking for a sign. We're not interested in either of the two. We preach in Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else, we're not going after signs, we're not going after wisdom. We're going after Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Come to Foundation 5 and we'll open up that, or Ken Ham will open up the scripture for you guys a little bit through the DVD. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love that. I love if he sit there and he just break down the scripture. But what is he saying? The Jews are looking for a sign, for power. The Greeks are looking for wisdom. We preach in Christ crucified. And if someone comes to a revelation of Christ crucified, then he becomes what? The power, he becomes the sign, he brings the sign, and he gives the wisdom, and he becomes the wisdom. We're answering both questions with Christ crucified. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Let me just quickly stop there, because it's important to see that there's a break when he starts page 6, or verse 6. He's saying, the wisdom of man means nothing. The cleverness of man means nothing. The intellectualism of man means nothing. When I came to you, I did not come with persuasive words of human wisdom. I didn't come and speak in this great way. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with these great words and eloquence of speech, but I came in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Of the Spirit and of power. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then there's a paragraph break, a page break if you want. However, for those who have come to a revelation of Christ, to those who have submitted their intellect to the cross of Christ, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom, not in the same wisdom as the world would seek wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The band can come up so long. 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 17, all the way up through to chapter 2 verse 7. Paul making a very strong point. And this evening, I'm not wanting us to get too sidetracked by this point. I want us to be aware of this point, because the mornings Heinrich has been speaking about that we should be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And it's important for us to be vigilant. And if you're missing the mornings and you understand Afrikaans, download the morning services from the internet or order the CDs. But it's important that we remain vigilant. And this is one area I believe God is calling us to be especially vigilant about. Especially vigilant. Stay away from intellectualization. I'm not talking about in the class when you're studying some theory. By all means, go ahead. Use your intellect. Trust the Holy Spirit to empower your intellect. Daniel's scripture says, was 10 times cleverer, 10 times more alert than the second most alert person. He was 10 times cleverer than the second cleverest person. Trust the Holy Spirit to ignite your intellect. Trust the Holy Spirit to breathe on your intellect, to make you think when you're working, when you're planning, for your intellect just to rise up above everybody else's intellect. But understand that can only happen when we understand that all of that only means anything in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the light of foolishness to the world. Who is this Jesus? Who is this King of glory? Titus chapter 3 verse 9. Just on the same principle. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and useless. I love that last verse, just sums it up. Wanting to be clever around the things of God is useless. Stop it. Don't waste your time with it. Stand up and go do something else. If you're in a conversation of people getting all intellectual, either just say, did I tell you the story about it when I was in Nigeria with Reinhard Bunker? I'll still tell this many times. So I think just cuts straight to the heart of what I'm trying to say. sitting there, we're having lunch with Reinhard Bonke, just an incredible time chatting about South Africa, because he spent many years in South Africa, just the beauty of the country. And I told him about these tours we did, traveling around the country, not to speak about the tours, but just the privilege I've had of literally being able to see basically the whole country. There are one or two little towns I haven't been to, but pretty much I've been to the whole country. He's sharing about the beauty of the country. And then he started asking more. I found out that they were like evangelism things, and I started telling him about them, and I told him about the tar track, cycling around the country seven times for seven consecutive years, and just praying the bloodline of Jesus around the country. And about 15 or 20 minutes, I'm telling him this whole expanded story, and Jakob Prinsloo, who's pastor in Johannesburg, he's sitting next to me, and I think Michal was sitting across the table, I can't remember exactly where, and Sias was sitting a little bit that way, and they're all listening to this conversation, everything, and after I've told this whole spiel, and Reinhard's sitting there listening intently, eating his chicken breast or whatever he was eating, right at the end of my story, doesn't interrupt me one bit, just listens. Stops and looks up at me and he says, so people get saved. And to me, that was just such, fortunately I could say, yes they do. But to me, that was just such a sobering moment in my life. That everything we're doing, are we getting so busy that we're actually missing the whole purpose of why we're doing it? If we're so busy and so spiritually deep with warfare here and whatever we're doing, but people aren't getting saved, we need to ask ourselves, are we where Paul was, where we determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And whatever the Holy Spirit would cause to flow out of that and spawn out of that, that's awesome. But in order for us to come to the point where all we are about is knowing Jesus, can we stand? I just want us to read this Psalm 24 again. And I want to encourage us in this next while. Pastor Fred always says it, and he said it at the Bible school thing, so I'm going to say it again for the next while. If you're reading, carry on reading what you're reading in Scripture. But just every now and again, just take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pray a simple prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. And then read those. Don't have to read them all in one sitting. Read the Gospels. And afterwards, Spirit, thank you for revealing Jesus to me. I receive that revelation. Even if you don't know what it is yet, something inside of the Spirit will begin to grow and get this picture of who Jesus truly is. Some of you need to go and read two beautiful chapters in Revelation. Revelation 19, I think the one starts at 11. And the other one is Revelation 1, I think it is. From verse 7 onwards, I think. I could be wrong. Beautiful pictures of Jesus. Just go read that. Go pray and meditate over that. Revelation chapter 4, beautiful scripture also of Jesus, just describing Him in His glory. I'm going to read the second part. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And I want us just to sing this beautiful song. And as you sing it, just make a point of forgetting about the person to your left or your right. If you need to, just take a step or half a step away from them. Focus on Jesus. Sing this a declaration of faith. Even if it doesn't feel to you this way, let's declare, Jesus, you are more than enough. Lord, we don't need more knowledge, Lord. We don't need more intellect, God. We don't need more anything. We need more Jesus. And that's all. And when we have more Jesus, Jesus, you will provide everything else we need. The disciples, the apostles, the first 12 you chose, were untrained and uneducated men, Scripture says. But they spent time with Jesus. And when the Pharisees looked at those 12 men, Scripture says, they marveled because they perceived that they were untrained and uneducated men, and they realized those people had been with Jesus. Peter and John, who get up and they reason with the Pharisees, who are these incredible intellectual people, and they were just fishermen. Why? They'd been with Jesus. Let's sing this as a declaration. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you are truly more than enough, Lord God. More than all we want, more than all we need. More than all we could ever desire. Jesus, you are our exceedingly, eternally great reward. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe there's someone here this evening. And you say, Philip, it's great growing in revelation of Jesus. Philip, it's great wanting to know more of Him. Philip, it's great wanting to know all of these different sides of Jesus. But if I'm honest, Philip, I've never even met Jesus. I've never come to that point where I've laid my life before Him and Jesus has completely turned my head and my life upside down. He's come and He's brought about a healing and a restoration. He's saved. I was headed in one way in my life, trying my best, but just never good enough. Until I put out my hand and Jesus saved me. If that's you this evening, I want wherever you're standing, I'd love to pray with you. It would be my great privilege. So I'm going to ask wherever you're standing, if you could just raise your hand and say, that's me, Philip. I need Jesus to save me. I need to come into a relationship with the King of Glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If there's anyone like that here this evening, just quickly slip up your hand. We'd love to pray with you. Nothing to be ashamed of, just put up high. We'd love to pray with you. And then also, if God's spoken to you tonight, something was shared in the Word or just during the worship, maybe specifically about just Jesus being enough. Not seeking answers in different books and different teachings. Just finding our sufficiency and our source in Jesus. And as we close, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want to trust God just to cement that which you started in your heart. So Father God, I thank you for every person here. God, I thank you for time well spent in your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here speaking to us, speaking through us, Lord God. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that even in this week, you'll continue to reveal Jesus to us, Lord. Lord, our prayer is we want to know Jesus. Lord, our desire, Jesus, is to grow in relationship with you. Not intellectual knowledge, in relationship with you, Jesus. And I pray for every one of us, God. I pray that you will continually grow in relationship with you, Lord God. And Father, I thank you for your people, God. I thank you tomorrow as we have a holiday. God, I pray that you will grant them a special rest, Lord God. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless your people, God, with your peace. That you be Jehovah Shalom in their lives, Lord God. I pray that this week you bless them at work, Lord God. You bless them with wisdom and insight and knowledge. Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would touch their intellects, Lord God. That you would quicken their minds. That you would bless them in their families. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like us to pray with you for everything, please come forward. The people who love to pray with you. If you're visiting, join us for coffee and tea. Love to get to know you. Otherwise, have a great evening and a fantastic holiday tomorrow. God bless you guys. Amen.